Welcome to the Word Podcast. The Lord God has given us His Word. Let us learn it. Let us live it. Let us rejoice in it. Spread the Word.
Blessings, everybody. This is Dale. Thank you so much for joining with me today on the Word Podcast. If you hear some extraneous sounds here and there and about in the background, we're actually undergoing some construction here, and I think they're laying down new floors, painting some things, some upgrades and stuff like that. So I'm having the seized moments when I can here. So we continue through the book of Hebrews. We're in the fourth chapter, and what we've seen to this point, particularly in this fourth chapter, is that there is a rest that is provided for us. For those that are true believers, there is rest. And we're encouraged and we're exhorted to enter into that rest. And that rest is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He is the Sabbath rest for the people of God. The author used examples of the forefathers of these Jewish people who are now believers to sort of drive home that point of how the people did not enter into the rest of the promised land when they came out of Egypt, that whole thing. We've covered that in the last two or three episodes. But I want to start with verse 10. Of chapter 4. It says this, "For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from the from his works as God did from his." So remember, he's picking up the idea, the motif, what we see in Genesis of how the Lord spoke everything in the creation, created everything in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. So he's equating these together. He said, in the same way that the Lord rested from his works, that we rest from our own works when we enter into his rest. Okay? A lot of resting there, right? And so he's wanting us to know that the life of the true believer, the life of the kingdom, is a life of rest. Now, we're not talking about laziness. We're not talking about slothfulness. We're not talking about sitting on the front porch swinging all the time, just saying, okay, God, bring everything to me. Okay, God, do what you want to within your kingdom. I'm swinging. I'm resting. No, what it's talking about is being anxious for nothing. What it's talking about is not dependent upon ourselves and upon our own flesh and our own volition and our own abilities, but to depend upon the Lord. Now, look what he picks up in verse 11. He says, therefore, okay, in other words, in light of all this, he said that in verse 1, therefore. He said it in verse 6, therefore. So he's building an argument here. Verse 11, therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest. Now, that's interesting because being diligent, you think about that. If I'm diligent about something, what am I doing? Okay, there's some action. There's some deed. There's some thought process that's going on behind this whole thing of being diligent. There is a purpose. There's process, okay? It's not just a lackadaisical kind of thing. We are to be diligent to enter that rest. Now, remember what he said in the first verse. He said, therefore, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering the rest, any one of you may seem to come short of it. So he's warning from the very beginning that it's possible to have rest but not enter into it. And he was warning us about that. So now he's saying, hey, be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. Well, what's the same example of disobedience? What is the example of disobedience of their forefathers, of the children of Israel, being delivered out of Egypt but not entering into the promised land? They were fearful of the giants they saw in the land. They said, we can't do it. We can't do it. It's everything that God said it would be, but we can't do it. And what an example of disobedience. And he says, you need to be diligent to enter into that rest so that no one will fall. No one will fall. You can fall and you can stumble, okay, by not entering into the rest and by not following that example of disobedience. Learn from those folks. Now, listen to this next verse. We'll do maybe two more verses here if we have time. Verse 12 of chapter 4 of Hebrews is very, very, very well known. But as in always, we know the context a little better now. Because he says this, for, and that's like a therefore, okay? So let me just start with 11 again and just read through it. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That's verse 12 right there. And you say, oh, I've heard that before. Yeah. But you see what he's saying. He said, we have these examples of disobedience in the Old Testament. We have these examples of obedience in the Old Testament. But right here, he's using one of disobedience. And he said, realize this, that that's given to us. You see this in Romans and Corinthians also, that the Word of God is given to us as examples and typologies and warnings. For the Word of God, it's living. He tells us what this Word is. And it's interesting because it has application at a couple of levels. And you say, well, I thought Jesus is the Word of God. He is the Word of God. But Jesus spoke forth creation. The Father and the Lord Jesus spoke forth the Word. So this is speaking the Word that they have spoken. The Word of God, it is living and is active and is sharper than any two-edged sword. In other words, it can cut through the stuff, folks. It's living. It's not a dead word. It is active. It is not inactive. It's not a passive kind of thing you read. Well, that's a nice thought. I guess that's all. It is very, very active and is sharper than any two-edged sword. How sharp? Piercing as far as the division of the soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow. So you have this soul and spirit, joints and marrow thing. And I don't know, there's debate and argument. I don't think we need to argue and get divisive over this right here. But I think this right here is a really good picture of how we are tripartite beings, that we are soul, spirit, and body. Here he says soul and spirit, joints and marrow. That's our body. Okay, that we consist of all three. Now, I know in the scripture, in many, many places, soul and spirit are used synonymously. Okay, and that's fine. I understand that. But really, my understanding of where I am right now is the spirit is that which is really the true essence of us, who we are. And that's the reason that in the life of a true believer, when we're saved, the Holy Spirit dwells within our spirit. The body, we know what the body is. That's our corporeal existence here. The soul is like the interface between the spirit and the body. I'll use computer language here. The soul, from the scripture, is the seat of the emotions, the seat of the emotions. And so, yeah, sometimes when you read a scripture passage, soul and spirit are synonymous, but there is a distinction. There is a distinction there. That is also the reason why I think that somebody can be truly saved, have the Holy Spirit within them, have the Most High God dwelling within them, and yet be struggling with things within the emotional realm, within the soulish realm. We can open up doors to things that will affect us physically, that will affect us within the soulish realm. We don't, quote, lose, unquote, our salvation, but we do quench the spirit. See, that's what's meant by that. We'll quench the spirit because we're feeding these soulish things or these body things. And this is a good example right here, how the Word of God is so sharp and living and active that it can pierce to the point of dividing the soul and spirit, the idea being that it's hard to divide them, but they are, you know, are separate things, and the body. Now the last verse, verse 13, quickly. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. He's saying there is nothing that is hidden from the eyes of God. The word of the Lord is living and active and sharper than anything. There is nothing that is hidden from him. All things are open. All things are laid bare to the eyes with whom we have to do. And that's a little clunky there in the New American Standard, that whole thing with the eyes of what we have to do. It, the idea that Lexham says, to whom we must give an account. ESV says the same thing. When you see that we have to do thing, it means we're going to give an account before him. He sees everything. As a matter of fact, Lexham says, and no creature is hidden in the sight of him, but all things are naked and laid bare to the eyes of him to whom we must give our account. Whoa. Well, that cuts through to it, doesn't it? So, know this. God sees everything. Enter his rest. Again, I'm Dale, and I'll see you next time.